Good morning again and welcome. I'd like to take this time to join in with Tom to extend a special greeting to those who are visiting with us this morning. We certainly love to have you come back and be with us every time that you have an opportunity to do so. I have a question that I'd like to ask you this morning. How do you feel about time? And I know what some of you are thinking. He's up here talking about time. That means it's going to be a long sermon this morning. I don't think it's going to be that long, but then again, no preacher ever thinks their sermon is that long. Let me just put your mind at ease. I have no intentions whatsoever in spoiling your lunch plans this afternoon. But I would like to know, how do you feel about time as a resource and as a commodity? You see, there are some people that view time as a finite resource, meaning that you only get 24 hours in a day, and once those 24 hours have passed, you never get them back. There are others who view time on a continuum, that 24 hours today, once it's gone, I get another day tomorrow, and with each day, I get another 24 hours. And so you have two different ends of the spectrum in terms of how people view time. I'd like to give you a third perspective on how to view time, and that's from a biblical perspective. See, one of the things that we do know about time, whether you look at it as, hey, every 24 hours that goes, you never get it back, or every day is a new 24 hours, what we do know is that every day that goes by brings us one day closer to the return of the Lord, which means one day closer to the day of judgment. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And so with that view in mind, I'd like for us to take a look this morning at what are some profitable ways that we can spend our time with the realization that every day is one day closer to the Lord coming back. You know, this is the time of year where people start to make plans for a new year and they set goals and they have all these ideas and things that they want to accomplish. Some people might even call it a New Year's resolution. Whatever you may call it, there is a time where people will sit down and think about, well, what do I plan to do for the upcoming year? It's a practice that I engage in myself. I don't really make New Year's resolutions, but at the end of every year, I do like to take a look back at the previous year and say, how have I grown over the last year? And with the upcoming year, how can I prioritize my time so I can grow and be a better person for the upcoming year? And what priorities can I set in my life to help me to be a better version than what I previously was? And so with that thought in mind, I'd like to offer us three things this morning that we can focus on in terms of how can we maximize the time that we have before us to grow stronger in our faith so that we can be prepared for the day of judgment. The first thing that I would submit to you this morning is, how can we use our time to improve our relationship with God? That should be the first and foremost thing for every child of God, is with every day that I have, as I look to be better as a person, it starts with, how do I grow stronger in my relationship with God? And so how do we draw closer to the Lord? Where we're told in James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So how do you draw near to God? How do you get a closer connection with God? How do you get closer to him in fellowship? One of the ways that we draw closer to God is by listening to his word. Notice I didn't say by reading his word. I said listening to his word. And I don't mean by, you know, listening to the audio Bible as you're driving down 231 in the morning. That's not what I mean by listening to God's word. What I mean by listening to his word is, do we pay attention to the words that we're actually reading? See, it's one thing to read an entire chapter in the Bible and then walk away and not give any attention to the words that you just read. But it's even more effective if you just read a couple of passages and you give thoughtful consideration to what you have just encountered. For example, when you read a passage, do you stop and take the time to say, okay, now what does this actually really mean? So the interpretation, but more importantly, what do I do with it? How can I actually take this and examine my life, my behavior, my attitudes, my actions, and how can I utilize this to thereby grow? That's what I mean is, do we take the time to listen to God's word on a daily basis? If you're like me, a lot of times I'll examine my life and say, you know, I need to spend more time in the Bible. If I spend an hour a day, I need to spend an hour and a half a day, or I need to spend 2 hours a day. I would encourage you to look at it through a different prism. It's not always about the quantity. Now, don't get me wrong. You can never go wrong by spending more time in God's word. But sometimes we fail in the quality of time that we spend in God's word. And so whether it's an hour a day or even if it's just 15 minutes a day, it's the quality. What do you do with the time that you spend in God's word? Is it a task that you sign off and say, okay, I got up, I read my Bible this morning, and then off I go to start my day? Or do you take the time to actually think about the words that you have just read? See, reading God's word and being attentive to God's word, it doesn't just draw us closer to God. It actually has some powerful benefits for us as well. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, we're told, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And so as we strive to get better in character, better in our faith, stronger, you know, we look all the time at maybe examples of people that we would say that is a strong Christian person right there. I strive to have the type of faith that person has. Well, one of the ways that we grow in our faith is by being attentive to God's word. We're also told in Psalms chapter 119, verse 9, it says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. And so as we strive to try to live a life that God would desire for us to live, his word is the roadmap that teaches us how to do the things that please him. Now think about it. Now it says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. That means not only must I read your word and know it, but guess what? I have to be attentive to it, and then I have to actually go about doing it. In Psalm 119, verse 11, it says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Think about the word choice. Your word I have hidden in my heart. That means I keep it safe in there. That means I protect it. When you think about something that is sacred to you, you do everything you can to make sure that you put it in the most safest place possible because it's something that's valuable to you. Do we have the same consideration when it comes to God's word? Is it so important to us that we store it up within ourselves and allow it to permeate through us and then be reflected in our attitudes, in our behaviors? So taking the time to not only listen to God's word, but then act on it. But there's another part of this too. It's not just about listening to what God says to us, but what about us speaking back to God as well too? I don't know how many successful marriages would last too long if it was just one-sided in conversation. And fellas, we try to get away with it. We'll listen and we'll say, uh-huh, and shake our heads, but eventually our wives want us to respond. It's the same way with God. He wants to hear from us. He wants us to engage in conversation with him through prayer. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Additionally, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, continue earnestly in prayer being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Two things that I want to point out to you that both of these verses have in common. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, pray without ceasing. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, continue earnestly and be vigilant. That means this is something that we should be giving conscious effort and attention to. Now, don't take that to mean that I'm saying that all day long you have to be in a constant state of prayer. That's not what I believe these verses are talking about, but in terms of your focus, in terms of the prioritization that you spend in terms of going to God in commune to prayer in the things that you do. I'll give you an example of what I mean by that. When you're faced with a challenging situation, when you have a difficult circumstance that you're trying to deal with, what's your reflex? What's the first thing that you do out of instinct? If we're applying these verses correctly, one of the first things that we should be doing is going into prayer, going to seek counsel in God's word to decide what is it that we might do. And I'll be the first one to tell you, in these circumstances, I'm guilty of going to everyone but God. I'll call a friend. I'll ask a neighbor, hey, what do you think about this? But what I'm often negligent of doing is actually going to God's word and seeing what he has to say about a subject and then taking the time to talk to him in prayer about the things that are going on in my heart. Something else that I wanted to point out that both of these verses have in common. In Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, in everything give thanks. In Colossians chapter 4, it says, be vigilant with thanksgiving. It's an attitude that we have in our conversations with God that no matter what our circumstances are and what our situation is, there's an attitude of thankfulness. There's an attitude of appreciation for the fact that no matter how hard things are, God still gave his son to die for us. And that through him, that we know we have a hope of eternal life, and that shapes our perspective. And so as we're looking at time, how do we use our time to grow closer to God? Through reading his word and being steadfast in prayer. In addition to how do we grow closer to God, how do we use our time to grow closer to one another? In the verse that Daniel read this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, it says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And I'll tell you, one of the things that I have observed about this congregation here is that you all do so many things for one another to show your care and your appreciation for one another. But what I like about the end of this verse is he says, I know you're doing these things, but I want to encourage you to do it all the more, meaning don't be content with the efforts that you're doing right now. Yes, you are doing a great job, but I want to urge you to try to increase even more. You know, I often get compliments from a lot of the visitors that come here, and they are just amazed by how whenever they're here in the congregation, everyone makes a concerted effort to come and to welcome them and to greet them and to introduce themselves. And there was one visitor that came and she said, I believe just about everybody in that congregation stood in line just to wait to shake my hand and introduce themselves. And you should take that as a compliment. But I also want to tell you, don't stop there. How do we continue to grow in love and hospitality? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, it says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So what are some things that we can do to increase our love for one another? In that verse, it says, have fervent love for one another. Fervent, some of the definitions or synonyms for that word is to exhibit particular enthusiasm, zeal, conviction, and persistence. That's the type of attitude we should have in the love that we have for one another. It's that zeal and that persistence to always be seeking to do things to show our appreciation for each other. I'll use myself as an example. This is something that I know I need to grow stronger in or get better in. It's been mentioned at least two times already this morning about how many people that we have out sick. And I'm always conscious of the people that are normally here that aren't here. And I'm thinking, oh, I wonder how so-and-so is doing. You know what I need to get better at? When so-and-so is missing, I need to get better at picking up the phone and saying, you know, I missed you. Is everything okay? I heard you're not feeling well. Is there anything you need? I need to get better at sitting down and taking the time to write a note. To say, you know, I really hope things are going well with you. I hope you're feeling better. I'm looking forward to seeing you again soon. See, I have that person on my mind. I'm thinking about them. But when we talk about being fervent and having zeal and persistence, I need to take it a step further. It's not enough for me to just be thinking about that person because guess what? If I don't follow up on it, does that person really know I'm thinking about them? I may tell them after the fact, hey, you know, I was thinking about you. You know, I'd be thinking, but you didn't do anything about it. You didn't follow up on it. And so that's something I know I have to get better at is through my actions, demonstrating to people the care and the consideration that I have for them. When we talk about being hospitable to one another, you know, it's not always just about inviting someone over for a meal, although food is good. I do like food, but it's not the food that is the importance. It's the actions that go behind it. When we talk about being hospitable towards one another, it's about showing a genuine interest in the well-being of another. See, a lot of times when we get together in fellowship, the purpose is not just to have a meal. The purpose is to get to know one another, to find out deeper things about one another so that we can build a closer bond with one another. That's what we talk about when we say be hospitable towards one another. It involves being welcoming and kind, to genuinely glad to see one another when we get together. You know, I often comment on Sunday evenings when I do the opening comments that, you know, I really hate breaking you all up because you have such great conversations and I feel rude telling you to sit down so we can get started. I sincerely mean that. That it is evident that you all truly enjoy to be in one another's presence. My encouragement to you is don't take it for granted. Remember, it says that we're to have fervent love for one another, which means we have to be persistent in continuing in doing that. When we talk about being hospitable, it comes down to also tending to the needs and the concerns of others. And I will tell you, it's hard to know what someone's needs and concerns are if we don't take the thoughtful time to sit down and get to know them. See, if we just have superficial conversations with one another, you never know what someone's cares are. You don't know what their worries are. It's through taking that time and forming that connection when you can truly know where someone is and what they're going through so that you can be there to meet their needs. And so those are the things that we talk about when we say be hospitable to one another. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. And really, you can summarize the whole section by saying you can increase and grow in love just by putting others above yourself. Just by taking the time to extend yourself to be there for someone else. I'll share with you a quick story on this point. Several years ago, there was an older gentleman that I used to worship with at another congregation in town when we first moved here. And He is the gentleman that first got me into gardening and taking care of plants. Sister Shirley and I, we talk every Wednesday night about our lemon trees that we have, but it was this gentleman several years ago that got me into this. And what he would do is every Sunday I'd see him and we sat behind him in worship and he'd say, "Hey, how's your plants going?" And we'd talk about our garden. He'd say, "Hey, when you get time, stop by the house. I want to come and let you see my garden." And every so often when I would get a chance, I'd get off of work early and I'd go by and we'd spend some time in his garden. He'd show me all the things that he was growing. And after a time, we'd go in the house and we would just sit and we would just talk. And he would encourage me in the word and ask me how my family was going. And what he was doing is he was, number one, setting the foundation or building a foundation in me, but he was also building a connection and building a bond. And while we were talking, his wife would also come in and serve some cake. And so I told you, food is always good. But I didn't go for the food. I went for the relationship. I went for the conversation. And it was through those conversations with him that he would encourage me that, hey, no matter what you're doing in your service to Christ, always look to do more. You can always serve in any capacity. It doesn't matter what your physical capabilities are. You can always serve Christ in some way. And so he would encourage me, always look to serve Christ, however you have an opportunity. But he did that by forming a relationship with me, by finding a common ground that we both had, and we built a connection. So I said all of that just to share with you, you know, all of us in here, we come from different backgrounds, but all of us can find some things that we have in common with one another that we can use to form that relationship, build that connection, and encourage one another. So using our time to grow closer to the Lord, grow closer to one another. And then one final thing. How do we use our time to improve our relationship with the world? I know what you're thinking. Mike, we're not supposed to be of the world. We're supposed to be in the world, not of it. We're not supposed to love the world. We're not supposed to love the things in the world. How can you stand up here and say we need to improve our relationship with the world? Well, the Bible lays out the fact that Christians have an important responsibility to the world. Turn with me, if you don't mind, to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse number 13, Jesus actually lays out some important responsibilities that children of God have in terms of our relationship with the world. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." This verse lays out two important responsibilities that we have. The first one, where it says, "You are the salt of the earth," that means we have a responsibility to be a positive influence in the world. And then the second one, where he says, "You are the light of the world," that means that it's our responsibility through our behaviors and actions to demonstrate the way to Christ to the world. Those two responsibilities go hand in hand in terms of being a positive influence and demonstrating the way to Christ. So what are some ways that Christ can be seen in our lives that we can have a positive influence in the world? The first thing is being an example. You know, I've had a few of you come up to me and say, "You know, I realize that I should be doing more in terms of leading others to Christ, but I just don't feel comfortable sitting down and doing a Bible study with someone." And you know what? I understand that. There was a time when I didn't feel comfortable doing that either. The encouragement that I would give you is there's something else that you can do to have influence with people even beyond doing a Bible study. One of the things you can do is just being a good example, just by the way that you behave yourself in your conduct. I've often been told throughout my career in the military, you know, you're kind of different. You don't do things like everybody else does. And I'm looked at as being unconventional, but what people don't realize is, no, I just behave in a way that my Lord expects me to behave. But see, what that does is when you do conduct yourself in a way that is different, that brings honor to God, it allows you an opportunity when someone asks you, well, how come you don't do things like we do? I notice you don't do this, and I notice you don't do that. And the neat thing about it is they see you behaving different, but still getting good results. In fact, getting even better results than the way that most people do it. And people want to know, well, what's your secret? I would tell people all the time, it's not hard. It's really not a secret at all. In fact, I would kind of joke with them a little bit. Like, I read this book. And they were like, well, what book is that? And then I'll pull a Bible out. And they were like, oh, that book. And yeah, that book. Like, you'd be surprised how many good things you would find in what you all refer to as that book. But it's our behaviors. It's the example that we set for everyone else. Do our words and our actions align with God's word? And to say it another way, do we live what we believe? Or is it just a bumper sticker? You know, one of the things that can do detriment to our goal is for us to profess our faith in God, but then our actions not align with our faith in God. Because people will see that and say, well, you hear it all the time. Someone will say, well, you know, I thought they were supposed to be a Christian. Because they have expectations. And so do our actions consistently show what our faith is? Another way that Christ can be seen in our lives and we could be a good influence is just the way that we treat people. Do we treat people with care, with kindness, with humility? To put it another way, do we come across as being self-righteous? I'll give you a good example. Last week in David's sermon, he talked about Stephen and Saul. You all remember the scene when Stephen was stoned and they laid their garments down at the feet of Saul. Here's one thing I'll point out to you. Those people who committed that act against Stephen, which I think all of us will look at and say that was an extremely vile and violent act. Those people claim to be religious. Those people claim to be doing a service on behalf of God. We have to be careful to make sure that in our zeal for God, in our love for God's word, that we don't come across as being self-righteous. How do we react to people in the world that live differently from us? Do we treat them with kindness? Do we allow ourselves an opportunity that they will even be receptive to our influence? Something for us to think about along with that is our actions and our attitudes. Does it reflect the genuine joy that a child of God should have just by being called a child of God? In other words, are you happy that you're a child of God? And if you are happy, does that come across in your attitudes? Do you genuinely have the love of God in your heart? And if so, do others know it? Not because you tell them, but do they see it in your attitudes? Do you have joy? Do they see that joy? When it comes down to it, you have to ask yourself, am I behaving in a way and presenting myself in such a way that someone would look at me and say, I want what Mike has? Mike's got it all figured out. I'm not saying I do, because I don't. Just use myself as an example. Or let me look at Butch and say, Butch is always happy. He comes in and he's always so full of joy. No matter what the circumstance, he's always in a good mood. He never says anything bad about anyone. He always does things by the book. He does things the right way. Good things always happen to him. How does he do the things that he does? Do we live our lives in such a way that someone will look at us and say, I want to do what they're doing? It's our actions. When we talk about how do we be a better influence, how do we lead others to Christ? Well, it comes down to, what are we showing them? If we're showing them the right example, that's one of the best things that we can do to have an influence in the world. As we come to a close this morning, I want to leave one last verse with you. James chapter 4, verse 14. It says, "For what is your life? Is it even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away?" I started off by asking you, how do you view time? Do you look at it as once the day is gone, it never comes back? Do you look at it as I always have another day? The thing is, do we know when that last day is going to be? And with the days that we have, with today, what will we do? How will we use our time to grow closer to God, to grow closer to one another, and to be a better influence in the world? Are you a child of God this morning? Have you confessed your faith in Christ, repented of your sins, and been baptized for the remission of your sins? Are you already a child of God and maybe have fallen away and maybe not lived the life that you know you ought to live and you want to make it right this morning? Or do you have any needs of the church this morning? Do you need us to pray for you and encourage you? Whatever your needs are this morning, we bid you to come now as we together stand and sing.